2 Chronicles chapter number 6, verse number 1. The Bible said, Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. Skipping on over to chapter number 7, verse number 1. And now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Amen. And I just want to teach here for a little while tonight about the doctrine of sacrifice. Amen. The doctrine of sacrifice. And I have thought about this much this week. Sunday night, God laid these scriptures upon my heart. I spoke of them a little bit there at the end of the service. And just in praying this week, I just felt like this was the way to go. And so I just want to follow after the Lord here today. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we are asking you, Jesus, to come into this place in a special way. We're asking you, Lord Jesus, to minister and to move amongst us, and that your glory and your presence would confirm your word, and that the mind of God, the desires that you have, would be made known unto us, Lord. That you would give us a revelation, Lord Jesus, and that you would help us to catch what it is that you are ministering to us about here tonight. I pray, God, that you would deal with the church, and that you would help us, and that you would call unto us tonight. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. I do not desire to just have a church. I do not desire to just go to a church or come to a church. And I believe that all that do so are not just forsaking so much, missing so much, not experiencing what they can experience. And I believe that that is the intent of hell against the church, because the church is the most powerful organism that this earth has ever known, this earth has ever experienced, has ever felt. It is the church. The church is not an organization, because an organization is not alive. But the church is an organism, a living organism. Amen. And I believe that being the most powerful organism upon the face of the earth, that the intent of hell is to try to somehow diminish the power that the church has. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we know that hell has done its best, even in the inception of the church. Hell has done its best to try to destroy the church. first started off with martyrdom. We would see that there would be many countless numbers that would be martyred for the sake of Christ. We know that our history books are full and replete with examples. We know that there is books that have been dedicated to the martyrdom of the saints of God, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And history tells us also what the Romans did in their Colosseums. History tells us what Titus did. History tells us of what others did in their, now that's not Titus, the preacher, but that was the emperor Titus. And but history teaches us these things. But hell still could not destroy the church. And so the next trick up Satan's sleeve was false doctrine. And in order to get somebody to believe it, he had to imitate it just enough that would cause people to accept it. People became weary and well-doing. And preterism, that's not a new thing, but preterism, the Bible teaches us that they believed that the coming of the Lord had already taken place. And the resurrection, or that the coming of the Lord had already taken place. And Paul spoke against that. And there were other false doctrines. Obviously, it didn't take long, just a couple of centuries, 2 to 3 centuries down the road, we have the Catholics trying to take over the church. But I just want you to know that the Catholics didn't write the Bible. The Catholics didn't shed any blood for the saints of God. But yet they took it upon themselves to distort and to twist the scriptures, and they're very brazen about it. And you can read in the Catholic Encyclopedia of how that the mode of baptism was changed by the Catholic Church. You can read in encyclopedias where that the oneness was refuted and that the doctrine of the Trinity was accepted. And let me just state that some things don't change very much, because at the Council of 325, Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, basically that was nothing but a political move. It was a political move for Constantine to not just do what he wanted to do, but he took the side of a majority so that he could get into power. And then he did his deed. And there were those that was excommunicated, brought back in, and excommunicated again from the church. But they're not the authority of the church. And the church has always stood. And we in our generation have seen a falling away. But beyond a falling away, we have seen the church diminish in power, and I use that word carefully because it's not the church, but yet it is manifestations or representations of a part of the body have diminished in their power. Amen. Amen. You cannot have the true power of God, all of the power of God, when you allow sin in the church, when sin goes unchecked, unreigned in the church. Pentecost, for what we know it, has changed so much from what it used to be. We used to have I'm saying this with a broad paintbrush, but we used to have a very set doctrine against many things. We used to have a set doctrine against television and against all forms of Hollywood. We used to stand, and again, don't judge me on this, but there was a stand, I'll just put it that way. There was a stand against women cutting their hair, wearing makeup, against jewelry, against women wearing pants, against long hair on men. Men looking ungodly, and all of the other things. Let me think of this. Well, if it's the will of God, it'll come to me. it'll come to me. But the custom, yeah, the custom of the church, there are some things that we can say, well, these things aren't black and white. They're not doctrine. They're not law. They're not commandments. But yet the Bible speaks specifically concerning the customs of the church. Paul stated in one area, he said, for we have no such custom, but there are customs in the church. Amen. And the church has had a custom that we abstain from fads and fashions of sorts. We've had the custom of shamefacedness without facial hair. We've had the custom of men having good godly haircuts and such. And yet time has eroded customs. Time has eroded doctrines. Time has weakened things. For most parts, many churches don't have prayer meetings. When I was growing up, they used to have this thing called all-night prayer. I've been to a few all-night prayer meetings. But my Lord, if we had all-night prayer meeting now, the church would split. And people would be wondering why. Why do we have to do that? Why is that necessary? If we were to have something like that, then people would be all up in arms about such things. But that used to be a common thing. It used to be a common thing to have all-night prayer meetings. Amen. Praise God. Used to be a common thing. I'm just preaching. Meddling or something. But it used to be a common thing that the church was always busy. Always busy. I remember growing up and we always had stuff to do at the church. Always. The young people were there. We were doing something together. We were having youth service. We were playing basketball. We were playing softball. We were doing things. We went to youth rallies on regular basis and at least one a month. Did all kinds of things. We had work days. We had all kinds of things. Now, back then, you know, obviously peanut brittle was almost a doctrine back then as well. And so we always made peanut brittle at least once a month. But I remember that for the most part, there was something happening at the church, obviously on Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I remember our pastor saying, look, you need to stay home on Monday. Just have family night. That used to be a big deal, family night. And now we have people that are looking to figure out which church service of the month they can miss so they can get their strength back and get to bed early or whatever and such. And if you call anything extra or special at the church, I mean, I remember when we used to have revival at least 6 days a week. At least 6 days. I preached a revival 6 days a week. And the only night we had off was Saturday night. And so, I mean, that hasn't been too long ago. I'm getting old, but I'm not that old. But we had revival 6 days a week. But if you called revival 6 days a week, this in this point in time and year, you'd have very few that would show up all six nights. And some people say, well, why do we have to have? That's the exact reason why we need six days a night. Man, when you can sit back and gripe and complain about what the church is doing and how the church is eating up all of your time and got to go to church again and got to do this with the church and the church and the church and church, that's why you need 6 days of revival a week. Praise God. How are you ever going to enjoy heaven? I'm just meddling. Praise God. But that was the church. And we saw the glory of God. I cannot tell you the number of miracles that we saw. growing up. We had people that had faith for all things. They prayed for the chickens to lay eggs. They prayed for the cow to give milk. I laid hands on a truck and prayed for a pickup that it would start. And in today's world, that's just foolishness. I can't help it if you don't have faith. I'm going to tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you got more money than you've got faith. Back then, we didn't have enough money, so we had to have faith. We drove all the way to church on May Pops. That was a brand of tire. They may pop and they may not pop. But we had faith that they weren't going to pop. And most of the time, our faith won out. Most of the time. But all the glory of God that descended down in the place. The glory of God. The glory of God that was there. I remember the pastor preaching one night. He preached on the clothesline. I'm telling you what, he preached against anything and everything. All kinds of things he preached. But today, in this day and age and stuff, that'd make everybody mad. Everybody get offended and stay home for at least a week or two, or may just quit, period. Because if the preacher stood up and started preaching against some things. We've come a long ways, haven't we? But you know what? It was during that service that we had 10 people get the Holy Ghost that night. That night, we had 10 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I remember times, and again, this hasn't been too long ago. I preached for a man down in Louisiana one time, and when he came up to me, we met, we got the trailer parked, and we kind of had a little conversation here and there and stuff, and he just told me, he said, Brother Cowan, he said, I'm just going to tell you what my desire for this revival is. I said, all right. He said, I just want it that when it's all said and done, he said, I want my old church back. I want my old church back. And that last night of revival, the power of God was so strong in that place that after a couple of hours in an altar service that we stepped over bodies and out the door and left young people and old people alike laying in the floor, speaking in tongues, amen, as we exited. Praise God. Amen. Preached at a church in Washington. It was the same way. Man, the glory of God came down and visited us in that place, and people were all over the church, laying out in the Spirit. Preached revivals. I preached a revival in Colorado Springs back in 2010 and started church at 6 o'clock at night, 5:30 prayer, 6 o'clock at night. We got out at almost midnight and several times got out at almost midnight. Amen. But if you preach past 9 o'clock in this day and hour, amen. And some people wonder why we don't see what we used to see. And they wonder why we don't experience what we used to experience. Even the old timers said, you know what? Nobody got the Holy Ghost until after 9 o'clock. Some would even say nobody got the Holy Ghost until after 10 o'clock. And we wonder why that we don't see what we used to see. We wonder why we don't experience what we used to experience. And there's something in my heart that desires to go back to the old paths. Something in my heart that desires to see it again. I want to experience it again. I want to see. I want to see and experience 10 people receive the Holy Ghost in one night. I remember we used to have banquets at restaurants, and the power of God would fall in the place. We didn't have preaching. We had some singing and stuff, and all of a sudden, somebody got the shouting in the banquet room and stuff, and here we are carrying somebody out between amongst all the diners. You know, go out the big doors and stuff, and everybody's sitting there eating their little dainty meal and stuff, and here we are carrying somebody out, talking in tongues, carrying them out to the car and putting them in the car, drunk in the Spirit. And it didn't happen just because that we desired that it would happen. You've got to desire, but it didn't happen just because that you desired it to happen. It happened because of sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's why that it happens. Praise God. Somebody has got to get tired of the mundane. Somebody's got to get tired of the average. Somebody's got to get tired of the ordinary. Somebody's got to get tired of just doing what we've always done and experiencing what we've always experienced. Somebody's got to catch a vision. Somebody's got to catch a burden. Somebody's got to get a hold of it and say, I've got to see it happen again. We're living in the last days of time, and I know that we have said that for generations. Amen. But all you got to do is just take a look, amen, at the happenings of the world. And you say, well, that's what they said back at World War II. Amen. I'm just telling you that the obvious facts are is that we are closer to the coming of the Lord than they were back in 19 and 40, 41 and 42. And God may hold off until 2042. Amen. But he sure may not either as well. Amen. I want to be a part of a powerful church. I want to be a part of a church that makes a difference in this world. I want to be a part of a church that makes a difference in somebody's life. I want to be a part of an effective church. Amen. That has an effect in glory, that has an eternal weight. Amen. In the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of a church where the glory of the Lord descends down amongst them. I want to be a part of a church. Amen. That God gets a hold of sinners' hearts and said, hey, I've got a church, amen, over here in Augusta that you need to come down to, that you can be set free. I want to be a part of a powerful church. I want to be a part of a church where the glory of God is frequently. Praise God, praise God. It's my desire, amen. I pray oftentimes that I want the favor of God upon this church. Amen. I can see the favor of God upon the individuals in this church. Amen. And God has blessed you, amen, so that you can also bless the kingdom of God. Amen. God has blessed you financially. God has blessed you spiritually. God has blessed you physically. Amen. God has helped you. Amen. And that is so that you can be a benefit physically, amen, financially, and spiritually to the house of God. Amen. God's not just interested in giving to you, but God wants to see what you can give unto him. Amen. There is a law of God. We understand that if we draw nigh unto him, he draws nigh unto us. Amen. But I'm here to tell you that God's got a whole lot more to offer us, amen, if we would also offer of ourselves unto the kingdom of God. You may have, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. You may see the lid at the top saying, I don't know that I can go any further. You're looking through physical eyes. Amen, there is something that God can do. Amen, don't ever put a cap on God. God's ways are endless and his power is abundant, and God knows how to bless his people. Amen. And God's not going to be beholden to anyone. You'll never outgive God. Amen. I'm not just talking about financially. You'll never outgive God financially. Amen. You'll never pray, amen, so much that God says he can't keep up with your prayers. Amen. You'll never work for God so much that God says, wow, I can't even bless them enough to do everything that they've done. God's not going to be indebted to you. I want you to know that your time, your finances, your prayers, your spiritual life that is invested into the kingdom of God will never, ever go unnoticed by God. You can't even bring the man of God a glass of cold water without God saying, hey, write it down in the books. I got a blessing that I'm going to have to put upon these people. Amen. There is nothing that you can do, amen, amen, in helping the kingdom of God that God will let go unnoticed. Praise God. Amen. I want you to know that God so loved this world that he gave,
that he gave. He sacrificed himself literally on Calvary's cross. Amen. Coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That he would be able to add to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the will of God. The will of God is not to fill this building only. The will of God is not to fill the next building only. The will of God is to save every soul, amen, within this county, every soul in this world. I know that they're probably not going to come, but that means that's not the will of God. God wants to save them, and he's looking for some labors. He's looking for somebody that'll say, I'll invest my time, I'll invest my voice, I'll invest my finances, I'll invest my prayer, I'll invest my body, I will invest into the kingdom of God. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? Amen. That's the question. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? Amen. I want to be a part of an effective church. Amen. I want dope heads to come in and be set free. I want drug addicts to come in and be set free. I want, amen, any type of sin, amen, that binds and addicts people. I want them to come in and to be set free. I want them to be able to come in and have mindset changes. Amen. I want to see families put back together. Amen. I want to see marriages that are on the rocks, amen, take solid ground and grow and strengthen. I want to be able to help everybody that needs help in this world. But there is a principle. There is a principle. There is a doctrine, man, that God has established from the beginning. Man, there is a doctrine that God established from the beginning of time. Amen. And it is the doctrine of sacrifice. If I could just tell you one thing, and that is God does not have time for lazy people. God does not have time for lazy people. The Bible in book of Proverbs goes on over and over and over concerning the sluggard. Concerning the one that does not do anything. Amen. They desire and that they have nothing. Amen. But even when Adam and Eve had sinned, God implemented the doctrine of sacrifice. It doesn't say explicitly that God killed an animal, but it does say that God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skins. Somebody, something paid the price in order to have the skin and the coat applied to them. Amen. God provided these coats for them. In Genesis 4 and 2, we read where the sacrifices offered by Cain and Abel, who presumably learned of the practice from their mother and their dad. We read of the sacrifices offered by Noah, offered by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, amen, and many others, and even Job. In the book of Exodus and Leviticus, we see that the theme of sacrifice literally explodes, and God delivers Israel from Egypt so that they may go and offer sacrifices unto him. And it is by sacrifice that they are delivered. And in Exodus chapter number 20, and in Leviticus, God gives Moses detailed instructions for establishing and carrying out the sacrificial system that was to mark Israel's worship under the terms of the old covenant. Amen. We're going to come back to some of that, but let's just quickly progress and get through this theme. But we see that in sacrifice, becoming ritualistic, that this is what caused God himself to become manifested in the flesh. It's because 50 1,500 years of sacrifice had become traditional. 1,500 years of sacrifice had become just redundant to the point, amen, that they lost the meaning of what real sacrifice was about. Amen. It was kick the can down the road as we go to the temple for atonement. Amen. It was little Jimmy and Johnny and Susie and Betty running around and laughing and screaming as we make our way with no responsibility, amen, to the house of God. And when we get there, we can just pick a sacrifice that is there. But you see, before that, amen, they had to be diligent about their sacrifice. Their sacrifice could have no blemish from it, upon it, amen, have no scar upon it. Everything had to be perfect, amen, and it was their responsibility to get it from here to there. We can't be being frivolous about getting this sacrifice to the house of God. Amen. Don't be kicking stones. Don't be throwing rocks. Don't be doing that stuff. We got to protect the sacrifice, because when we get there, we got to have it, amen, for our lives, for our family. Amen. Yeah, we know that when they came out of Egypt, they were supposed to take a lamb and they were supposed to kill it. And there was stipulation that was put upon the sacrifice. Why? Because God was saying, I don't accept junk. I don't accept second best. I'm not just going to take whatever you have to offer. If you're going to give, I want the best. As a matter of fact, in the book of Malachi, chapter number 1 and verse number, I believe it's verse number 8, verse number 7 and 8. Amen. The Lord began to speak to them and he said that you offer polluted bread upon mine altars, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer blind sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it unto the governor, and I ask you, will he be pleased, or is he going to accept a person, saith the Lord of hosts? Amen. I want you to know that God is very adamant about these sacrifices. Amen. God is very particular about these sacrifices. You get into the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, and you will see that outside of just a very few words, amen, that it's almost redundant word for word, just changing a few little things, amen, about the sacrifice or what it was for. I was praying one day and I asked the Lord, amen, God, if all scripture is given by inspiration of God, amen, then why is it so redundant? Why couldn't you have just said, amen, very easily and quickly, why could not you have just consolidated it a little bit? Amen. Instead of making it just redundant reading over. And I feel like the Lord spoke to me and he said, that's how important it is to me. Amen. God wants to repeat it over and over and over again. Your sacrifice needs to be perfect. Your sacrifice needs to be the best. Don't be bringing in, amen, the second best. Don't be bringing in a half-hearted effort. God wants our best. Amen. When the day of Pentecost was getting ready to come, the Lord told them to go and to tarry in the upper room. That was a sacrifice that they stayed there. I know that there is differences in opinions, but for 7 days, amen, there they were tarrying, waiting for the promise of the Father. Don't tell me that they didn't have things to do at home. Don't tell me that they didn't have any, amen, a job to fulfill. Don't tell me that they was, amen, that they had to get home early so that they could go to bed. Don't tell me, amen, there was a promise that was offered, and it was, if you will stay, and if you will tarry, if you will sacrifice your time, you shall be endued with power from upon high. You're going to experience something that nobody has experienced. You're going to hear something that nobody has experienced or heard. You're going to see something that nobody has ever seen. Amen. You're going to be a part part of something that nobody has ever been a part of. I want you to know tonight that that's my prayer. I want to see things that I've never seen. I want to hear things that I've never heard. I want to experience things that I've never experienced. But there is a God in heaven that's saying, if you want to see these things, if you want to hear these things, if you want to experience these things, then you're going to have to do what you've never done. Praise God. Let's just love Him here tonight. They all received the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance because of the sacrifice that they had made. It wasn't just a sacrifice of time, but it was a sacrifice of their life, because nobody can get the Holy Ghost outside of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Praise God. Amen. They had given their life. Amen. As the Bible said, in the day that you seek Him with your whole heart, not just part of your heart, not just part of your life, not just a percentage of your life, not even the majority percentage of your life, with all of your heart, you're going to find Him. And 120 found Him that day. Praise God. I believe that they had repented of their sins. Hey, obviously, they had not been baptized at this point in time. But I do believe they had repented of their sins, because the Holy Spirit is not going to come into a dirty temple. But they had sacrificed some things. There's some things that we're not doing, some places that we're not going, some things that we're not saying. There's things that we're not wearing. Amen. There's things that we're not going to be a part of. They sacrificed their life and they experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that is the way in the official culmination of the theme of the doctrine of sacrifice. Amen. It comes down to our heart and our life. Amen. And even the drug addict, the one that has not loved God, the one that has defied God, the one that has shaken his fist in God's face, the one that has adamantly went against the doctrines of the Bible, the one that has been rebellious, the one that has been just messed up in life. God said, if they will sacrifice their life unto me, in other words, if you will give your life to God, God will take your rags and give you riches. God will take your messed up life, amen, that you give unto Him, and He will exchange it for beauty and hope and dreams and ultimately heaven. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Amen. But we would see that sacrifice is not the convenient thing. Sacrifice, amen, is not convenient. Well, you know what? I got stuff to do tomorrow night. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time for revival. I don't have time for all of that stuff. I got things that I've got to do. I'm preaching here tonight. That's the story of our lives. I don't have time for that. I've got 101 things that I've got to get done. I've got to get this done. I've got to get that done. And then ultimately what we're saying is, I don't have time for God. And so you know what happens? You've got to come to the place in your life when it seems like all of hell. And this is a sad story. But you've got to come to the place in your life when it seems like all hell is breaking open on you. Amen. And the doctor doesn't have a good report for you. Amen. Or all of a sudden the boss comes in and says, hey, you probably need to be preparing for a layoff. Amen. Or things begin to happen. And all of a sudden, seems like we got all the time in the world. Run into the church. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And you know what? God accepts. It. God takes us back because there is a principle of sacrifice, amen, that God will acknowledge, will not ignore, and will accept when we offer. That's what it means. That's what it means to Him. Sacrifice is not convenient. Sacrifice cost. Amen. It cost. It cost, ultimately, it cost the life. It can cost financially. It can cost spiritually. I can tell you stories about people that have went on multiple 40-day fast. And you know what? Their health is horrendous to this day. But friend, they've got testimonies that nobody else has. Seen things that nobody else has. Church gets locked up in a battle, and it seems like nothing's going to happen. All of a sudden, somebody falls on their face and goes on an extended fast, even to the point that their health is affected. Amen. And all of a sudden, the kingdom of heaven, amen, shakes, and the kingdom of hell is broken loose. Amen. And revival can come to that because that somebody sacrificed. We can take a look at Abraham, and we can see how that sacrifice isn't convenient. Sacrifice is costly. And we could see that the Lord told Abraham concerning things. He said, look, I want you to take some birds. I want you to divide them in half, and I want you to put half on this side, half on that side. And then I'm going to walk down the middle of them. Amen. And we would see that in doing so, that when Abraham had prepared his sacrifice, the Bible speaks that there were fowls, there were birds that came down, amen, ravens and such that came down and tried to eat and devour the sacrifice, amen. And Abraham had to get up with his coat, and he had to drive them away and keep them away from his sacrifice. We know that the birds, amen, are representations indicative of fowls and spirits of the air, amen. The Bible tells us, amen, that the enemy, amen, is the prince and the power of the air, the atmosphere. And birds represent these things, spirits. We know that the dove represents, amen, the spirit of God. But we know that the raven, amen, represents an evil spirit. Amen. And this is what it is, amen, that Abraham is driving away the spirits of the air. You understand that when you get ready to sacrifice unto God, amen, the devil's going to try, amen, your consistency. He's going to try your heart just to see how much that you are into it. Amen. You can stand up and you can say, you know what, pastor, I'm going to sacrifice some time, and I'm going to be in prayer and praying. Just be ready for the devil to throw you a curveball. Just be ready for the devil to do whatever he can, amen, to destroy your prayer life. Amen. He's not going to just sit back and say, oh my goodness, they decided that they're going to pray, but he's going to fight you because he understands what sacrifice means to God. You say, God, I'm going to sacrifice financially and I'm going to give to the church. Just expect your sacrifice to be attacked. Expect your sacrifice to be attacked. Amen, because the devil knows what sacrifice really means. Somewhere or another, you got to burden down. You got to buckle down. Amen. You got to pray. You got to seek God. Amen. Until some things began to come through. Amen. I wish that was Abraham's only test. But we would see that God would look at Abraham and he would say, hey, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son unto me. Amen. And Abraham, amen, feeling the weight and the responsibility of the sacrifice, took Isaac up to the hill. Amen. And laid him down and strapped him under that wood. Amen. With a heart full of heaviness. It wasn't easy. Sacrifice isn't easy. It isn't convenient. But he pulled back the dagger and he was ready to thrust it into his son when the angel of the Lord grabbed and held him and said, Abraham, turn and look. Amen. Because God, amen, may ask you of some very strong things. But when you willingly give them up to God, amen, God's going to turn and say, look, I have provided the sacrifice for you. Amen. God's not going to leave you empty. God's not going to leave you without something to give. God will provide the sacrificial lamb that it takes to get you to the victory and to see what you desire to see. Praise God. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Amen. He would have a sacrifice that was there. as he laid it before the Lord. Amen. And there was all of the prophets of Baal all around him, scrutinizing him. The pressure was on. Every eye was on Elijah. Amen. They wanted to see, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do in this moment, in this time? It's just you. We had 400 and we couldn't do it. You think you're going to do it by yourself? Amen. And here was Elijah. But when he had sacrificed unto the Lord and he had done as God wanted him to do, amen, fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Amen. Again, God's not going to be beholden to anybody that's willing to offer sacrifice unto the Lord. You're saying, I don't know what I can do. Amen. Is there a position that I can feel? I just want you to know that there are hundreds of positions to be filled, and they are down on your knees. That is the greatest position that you can feel in a church. Amen. Anybody that'll stay and say, Pastor, I can't play an instrument. Pastor, I can't lead songs, but I can pray. You're better than anybody. Amen. And we're not measuring ourselves among ourselves, because that's not wise. But if you feel like you can't do anything, amen, I beckon you. I call out to you. Find a place to pray and rock hell with your prayers. Amen. For revival. Let me look at bringing this to a close. You know that really doesn't mean anything, but it's the thought that counts. There was a time when the ark of God was taken from the children of Israel. And the blessings and the glory of God was not with the children of Israel. When David became king, he desired that the blessings of God, that the glory of God would be back in Jerusalem. And so he went to go get the Ark of the Covenant. And we know the story of how that he done it the wrong way. And in doing it the wrong way, it required a life. Uzzah lost his life. David stopped. And he put the Ark of the Covenant in Obed-Edom's house. And with a heavy heart, he returned back to Jerusalem. He wasn't happy. It wasn't his plan, it wasn't his vision, it wasn't his goal. Something had interrupted his dream, his desire. And he began to seek the face of God. And somebody told him that Obed-Edom's house was blessed. The blessings of God was upon Obed-Edom's house. And I can imagine David saying, that should be this house. I shouldn't just be hearing about a blessing over there. It should be this house. Somebody finally came to him and said, hey, David, this is the way they used to do it. This is the way they did it in the past. And David didn't get upset and say, this is 2022. We don't do it like they did in the 60s and the 50s and the 40s and the 20s. He went back to do it just as they did it in the past. He got himself some staves. He went back to Obed-Edom's house and he said, boys, run those staves through those grommets. And put that thing upon your shoulder. And let's walk home. Pastor David, there's an easier way to do this. I think if we get a cart with some shock absorbers on it and put it on there and have the oxen carry it, that it'll be fine. New ways. New ways. Pastor so-and-so isn't having all-night prayer meetings, and look at the revival that they're having. I can't help it. There's some of this stuff that's being called revival that ain't even close to revival. Because there's no change in their life. Still look like the world, act like the world. All of those things. That's not revival. It's not revival. David said, we're walking home. Walking home. If we put it on the cart, we can do it faster. We can get revival faster. We're walking home. And so they started walking. Right at, my mind serves me correctly, I want to say it was about 3.5 miles. That's not really undue. That's not really too much. Somewhere around 3.5 miles. I think it's about 3.4 miles, something like that. Somewhere between 5 and 6 kilometers. 5 kilometers, 3.1, 6 kilometers, 3.7. We can make that. Pretty decent time. But every 6 steps, David said, stop. And we're going to sacrifice. Bring me an oxen. Bring me a fatling. Every 6 steps, we're going to sacrifice. 300. 333 times a mile, something like that. 333 sacrifices every mile. I want to say it was 1,100 and some odd sacrifices. 1,100 and some odd sacrifices. From Obed-Edom's to Jerusalem. An oxen and a fatling. The blood. Well, I think we're sacrificing a little bit too much. I mean, we double this every 12 paces. But friend, when it was all said and done, it was well worth everything. And David was so happy. And blessed because of the glory of God and the presence of God. I did some figuring up on that. It was a highway of blood. A highway of blood. With just careful calculations, we are looking at about 1.4 million gallons of blood in 3.5 miles. 1.4 million gallons of blood. Well, preacher, I think I've done enough. 1.4 million gallons of blood from Obed-Edom's to Jerusalem. And what did David's wife, Michal, say? I think that's overkill. And she never had children. Go ahead and mock it. Oh, that's overkill. Pastor, you're in overkill mode. Go ahead and mock it. David got it home. And he looked at Nathan. And he said, Nathan, look at where I dwell. I dwell in this kingdom, this palace. Servants everywhere. And look where the ark of God dwells. Behind curtains. I want to build God a house. I want to build God a house. Nathan said, David, do everything that's within your heart. God came back down and told David, said, David, I'm going to let you accumulate all the materials, but you're not going to build. And so we come to the text of Solomon. And Solomon built the temple. And Solomon's desire was to build a house for God. God, my father wasn't able to build it, but I really want to build it. I want to build the grandest. I want to build the greatest because you deserve the greatest. I want to build something for you that will be known all over the land. And even the Queen of Sheba would come and say, "The half has not been told." But when it was built, Solomon began to pray and he offered a sacrifice. And he began to pray and he said, "God, I want this to be your house. And I want your glory to abide here. I want you to reside in this place, God. And I want you to do this." And for the remainder of chapter number 6, he just lays it out of God. This is what I want. This is what I envision. This is what I desire. That you would do amongst us. That your glory would be so powerful in this place. And so God comes down and he consumes the sacrifice. And after that he consumes the sacrifice. And there is like a weight that is lifted off of Solomon that it's been accepted. And that's been accepted. Let's really sacrifice. 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. Over the space of about 7 days, they sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed. 142,000 animals sacrificed. And if my math serves me correctly, that's somewhere around 2.4 million gallons of blood shed for the glory of God to be in the house. So when we take this and we add it together, we would see that from David wanting the glory of God to be in Jerusalem, and from Solomon wanting the glory of God to abide there forever, there is somewhere along the vicinity of 3.7 million gallons of blood that have been shed, sacrificed, just so the Spirit of God would dwell there. Just for your benefit, my understanding and your understanding, somewhere along the lines of 3.7 million gallons of blood, that would equate to about 2,461,000 people. 2,461,000 people is what it would take to come to that amount of blood. That would be Wichita multiple times for the glory of God. And you know what? Our flimsy little excuses don't hold a drop in the bucket. God, I'm just too busy. God, I got too much. I just don't have enough time. God, I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, God, there's no way that I could do an all-night prayer meeting. God, there's no way that I could fast multiple days. Oh, I still see little Davy, the teenager Davy, sitting right there on the front row of my Sunday school class, talking about fasting, and Davy said, "I can't fast like that." It's like, "Why, David?" He said, "I get too hungry." But yet every single one of us, we say, "I want to see the old Pentecost that we've seen in the past or that we heard about in the past. I want to see it." Well, we can't see it because we're fighting different spirits. We can't see it because the times have so radically changed. Yeah, they have. They've radically changed. The church doesn't do half of what it used to do. It's radically changed. And some of you here may be uncomfortable because I'm preaching about sacrifice and you're sitting there on pins and needles wondering, I just wonder what he's going to ask of us to do. And here's the answer. Nothing. I'm not asking you to do anything. I guess if I was asking anything, I would ask you to evaluate your life. I would ask you to consider, what can you do to further the kingdom of God? I'm not going to stand up here and ask anybody and say, I want somebody to commit to this and somebody to commit to that and somebody. That's not the time and that's not the purpose. That's not right for right now. But what is right now is that the Spirit of God moves into this place and God begins to move upon everyone's heart. And you begin to make some commitments to God. Some of you want to see your family saved. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to do? Oh, I'm willing to stand up and request that somebody would pray for them every service. Why don't you pray for them? I'm not insinuating that you're not, but I am saying that somewhere or another the burden of sacrifice has got to rest right here on these two shoulders. Every one of us. It's got to rest on our shoulders. We can stand up and we can beat the air and we can say, we want revival, we want revival, we want to see this church filled. But until we're ready to walk on water, it's not going to happen. Because the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. The sluggard looks out and says, weather's not exactly convenient. I'm not sowing today. And then when the harvest comes around and the cold comes around, he's without. He's without food. He's without heat. Because he wouldn't sacrifice yesterday. I've prayed. I've said, God, I want to be effective. I want to be. And you heard me testify this the other night. I've said, God, thankful for this place. Looking forward to that place. Where is it? And I feel that God is saying, right here. Not necessarily in this building, even though that's where it's going to start. That's where it has started. Right here in this building. It's about saints of God getting a hold of the vision and saying, God, prayer's not called, but I'm going to your house to pray. God, pastor didn't ask anybody to fast, but I'm fasting for you today. God, pastor didn't say anything about a 3-day fast, but God, I'm going on a 3-day fast. I just want to see something happen. I got to see change. I got to see my family saved. You heard me. I hadn't been here. I think it was the first message that I preached after we had assumed the pastor of the church about that Egyptian. Brother Savala came and preached a few months later about that Egyptian. How that David and his army found that Egyptian laying dead. And they sacrificed. They took time. They could have just said, hey, we got other things to do. Best of luck. And just trucked on. But they sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their food. They sacrificed their water. They nursed him to health. And he gave them answers that they needed. Don't become so focused that, oh God, I got to see this particular thing. That you pass up the answer that God has. If you'll be busy about his kingdom, he'll take care of your kingdom. If you'll be mindful of his things, he'll take care of your things. But it's a complete doctrine of sacrifice. You got to sell out to the world. You got to sell out to God if you're going to be saved. You got to sell out. You got to give your life wholeheartedly unto God if you're going to be saved. And if you want to see your family saved, you're going to have to give extra. Otherwise, we'll be just like every other little floating church. I want this church to be effective. I want this church to be different. I want this church to be powerful. It's not going to happen just because we desire. But it's going to happen when somebody catches the vision and the burden. And so you know what? There are going to be times we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. But it should not be attended by just one or two. It's the sacrifice that somebody says, hey, we're doing this. Well, my kids, they got to go to bed. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've seen parents bringing kids in with sleeping bags and pillows and stuff, laying them on the pew and praying all night long. If you show your kids that God is important, they'll choose your God. They'll choose your God. If you'll show your kids that church is important, they'll choose your church. And their God is your God. Your God will be their God if you show them these things. Amen. Let's stand here tonight. David, that's a little bit overkill. Solomon, that's way overkill. Honestly, is there anything overkill when it comes to sacrificing to God? Is there anything that's overkill? Sacrifice. God won't let it go unrewarded. That's just the ways of God. And so I'm opening up these altars here tonight. I don't want you to get caught up in emotion from me. I don't want you to come down here and pretend that you're sobbing and crying and get up dry-eyed. I want you to be serious with God. I want you to have a conversation with God. I want God to talk to you. I want God to deal with you. I want you to be serious with God. Let God deal with you. Let God move upon you. Let God talk to you. Minister to you. It's between you and God. Hallelujah. Can you catch the burden tonight? Hallelujah.